Would you pray with me, please? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those gathered prove acceptable and glorifying to your name. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you're here last week, Easter, it's fabulous. It was, what a great day to be a Christian, right? There's good days, and then there's okay days. But Easter is a great day to be a Christian. If you were here last week, then you heard Stacy Hasselbrock do the children's message, and it was great. I mean, she always does a great job, but she talked about telling or explaining Jesus to somebody who had asked about what's this whole Easter thing about. And, you know, just the joy and the privilege. You got choked up, you know, as I think most of us probably would, as we get to share our faith with someone who is interested, who's asking a question, wants to know more. Unfortunately, in my experience, that doesn't happen all that often, that somebody earnestly just comes up and wants to know, tell me about Jesus. Anybody that ever happened? Maybe once, maybe, yeah, every once in a while. But not as a rule. And so this series, Prepared, is going to talk about some other different kinds of situations that, well, I've run into before, and I bet you have too. And these are situations where people aren't so much interested. In fact, mostly they get little kind of snide comments, something comes up on the TV and they go, oh, that's why I don't believe, or I'm not a Christian. This is what's wrong with this whole Jesus shtick, you know. It's not an opening, really, for you. It's not a genuine a query for what your faith really about. It's not an open door at all, you know. And you don't really know what to say in that situation. We're just stumped. What do we say? Because people aren't really earnestly asking. It's just kind of one of these jabs. And to make things worse, sometimes these are people who are our relatives, and we see them like once a year kind of deal, right? And they have maybe three different rotating comments that they just say, oh, this is why your thing is stupid, or this is why I'll never, and then they're just off, and you don't really know how to respond to it. You think maybe you're driving home, right, or you're flying home or whatever, and you think, oh, that's what I should have said. But you're not going to see him until next Thanksgiving, so you'll have forgotten by the time that rolls around again. And this is what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks. And I need to lay a little bit of groundwork as I'm talking about this, because one of the things that this is not is, let me put it this way. Anybody ever read Mad Magazine? You remember this. Alfred E. Newman, right? Mad Magazine has just gone on forever. In the Mad Magazine series, they have this little featured special thing. It was this cartoon that was Snappy Comebacks to Stupid Questions. You remember that? You know, was I speeding? No, ma'am, you were standing stationary. The scenery was flying by at 90 miles an hour. That kind of thing. You guys have seen these before. That's not what we're going for here, right? This is not Snappy Comebacks to Stupid Questions. In fact, that we've had that before. It was called The Church Lady with Dana Carvey, right? So you don't believe in Jesus? Isn't that special? And maybe you can talk to Satan about that when you're burning in hell. Now, that's not really what we're going for here, because this is not honest conversation. This is not relational. This is just trying to get the last word in on somebody. In fact, if this is all we're interested in, I could have just called this series Prepared and had a subtitle, you know, 10 Things to Say to Shut Up Your Atheist Uncle So He Won't Say Anything Anymore. And that's not what we're after. It's not snappy comebacks. It's not any of those things. In fact, if I were to put a subtitle on this, it would be What to Say When There's Little Time and Even Less Interest. It's situations where, like I said, there's a little jab thrown in there. There's not really an opening, and we don't know how to respond, but we know we probably should. Well, what can we say in those situations? Well, I have some tips. Again, we're going to lay a little more groundwork. Now, the first tip, I think, is kind of interesting, because in general, you know, people don't take shots at the person of Jesus. He has this character. You know, what are they going to say? Oh, His miracles were stupid. His compassion is outdated. His character is profoundly different than anything we run into. And they may distort what Jesus was about, but generally speaking, people don't take shots directly at Jesus. Now, they'll take shots at God. You know, it's such a messed up world. What is God thinking? Or heaven? Or Christians? Absolutely. All day long and many, many times on Sunday, Christians come under fire. And lots of times, rightfully so. But the first thing that we notice is that, again, Jesus himself doesn't tend to take those shots. And so the question becomes, how do we change the trajectory of the conversation to where it needs to be, which is on Jesus himself? You know, that's what we're going to be looking at. And as we do that, we're going to begin by looking at actually the book, not exactly where we had the reading today, but we're going to be looking at 1 Peter, which is a letter in the New Testament written by Peter. Yeah, it's where we get the whole title from the series itself, Prepared, because as we're going to read, Peter tells us that we need to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within us. Peter, if you didn't know, is in Jesus' inner circle from the very beginning. He's one of the 12. He sees the entire ministry of Jesus, and he has a lot of valuable insights. Peter lived in a world that's the Roman world, where the whole idea of Christianity and doing unto others and service and putting other people before yourself is very, very foreign. He has an incredibly tough job as well, because he not only has to tell them that Jesus is Lord, but by the way, your gods don't even exist. Right? I mean, so we're not really facing that same kind of challenge today, but nevertheless, the things that he's learned and the things that he shares, incredibly, incredibly valuable to us. So he begins this section in chapter 3, again around verse 13, and he asks this question: "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" In other words, if you are all about doing good things for other people. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Now, I got to say here, Peter was not naive, right? He was with Jesus the whole time, and Jesus did nothing but good. And if you hadn't heard before, you didn't come here last week in Easter, Jesus suffered a lot for doing nothing but good. So Peter knows this, but notice the way the question is formed. Who will attack you if you are doing good? That's a different kind of person, right? Who attacks people who are doing nothing but good. It's a different kind of assault, and one that I think we'll all agree you can see through that pretty easily. Well, we continue here. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord," not just the Savior, and this is important, we'll come back to this, "as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Christ the Lord," decide once and for all that Christ is in charge of your life, not your family, not your job. We use Christ as his position of Lord. He is Lord and Savior. Savior is incredibly important, but Lord is also important. So he's the one that we base all of what we do off of. And when you decide that he is Lord, it makes the rest of our decisions a lot simpler. So that our behavior as we serve other people, whether we want to or not, establishes our character and our reputation. Because tip number two, what you do is greater than. The alligator always eats the bigger thing, right? I could have made greater than or equal to, but I think is greater than what we say. When we think what we say is more important, well, that's what hypocrites say. I dare say that girl who asked at work, who asked Stacy, "Explain this Easter thing to me," was moved first by who Stacy was and what she did. And that opened the door for that conversation, because what Stacy did and what each and every one of us do and the way we live is more important than what we say. Now, what we say is also important, but what we do is the most important thing. Now, America, this is a little bit of an aside, but I think that this country started to go wrong in a lot of cases because we, like Europe, Christianity was the majority. And as the majority, we started to speak from a position of authority. And from that position of authority, we naturally showed disrespect to people who were not Christians. Now, think of it this way. You've heard of blue laws, right? Where you can't sell any alcohol on Sundays. Why is it necessary that that's a law? And if you think about it, this is the Christian majority dictating Christian behavior to other people. And what kind of a different example would that be if in a small town you have liquor stores and they're closed and people said, oh, is there a law against selling liquor on Sunday? And they go, no, we just noticed none of our own people ever frequented the liquor store. Everybody's taken Sunday off, so it just wasn't worthwhile to be open on a Sunday. What kind of different example is that? Or like Truett Cathy, the founder and owner, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, shuts down on Sundays. Doesn't mandate that we need to pass a law so nobody else can go to fast food on Sundays. Just uses his own example in his own life and forfeits a lot of revenue. How many times have you gone, well, it's not really a Chick-fil-A town, but they're so good, and I've thought so many times, I'd love to get me a Chick-fil-A sandwich on Sunday, but you can't. Because he's decided to honor God and not force other people to do it, not speak as the majority and forcing his will on other people, but by his example. Or think of it this way. Oftentimes people are critical of you, not because you've done something wrong, but often because you've done something right. Right? You've been criticized before for doing the right thing as a holy roller, as, oh, he's or she's just better than you. Or you've been on the other side, where you've done something wrong, and somebody else has taken the high road and done the right thing, and did you praise him for it? Or did you cut him down for it? We've all been there too, right? But that kind of criticism is, frankly, pretty easy to see through. Because selfless, generous, compassionate living is really unassailable. Not to say that no one will try. I guarantee you people will absolutely try to assail that behavior. But isn't it pretty easy to see through? A little history lesson. There's an emperor called Trajan around 100 AD, and he was trying to figure out what all these rumors were about Christianity. So he sends a guy to investigate Christianity. His name is Pliny the Younger, which means he was not as old as Pliny the Elder, but we don't need to go over all that. Pliny is doing this investigation, and he's writing letters back to Trajan the emperor after he has investigated Christianity, and we actually still have some of these letters. So this is what Pliny says. The sum and substance of their fault, these Christians, or error, has been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. Think about this. Nobody's heard of Christianity at the time, and this is an outsider's view of what this thing is really like. Now, they don't have scripture at the time. Nobody can afford that, so they have a responsive hymn. We fight about music all the time. This is all they have in order to educate one another about what religion is really like. And before dawn, you notice that? You know why? So they could still go to work, because there's no Sunday that they have off. So they meet before dawn, and they still get to show up and work the whole day through, and you better believe they're working hard. But the letter continues. And bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not to falsify their trust, nor refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. O Emperor, may you live forever. These may be the best people, the best citizens in our town. We don't need to wipe these people out. They're volunteering to do the thing that you would hope everybody could possibly do. He continues and wraps it up. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Why does he have to say this? Because the rumor was that Christians ate babies and drank blood, as you could imagine from the eating of the flesh of our Lord. That was a rumor that was spread, and guess who probably spread that rumor? People who were jealous of them, who resented their good behavior because it made the rest of us look bad. But upon just a little bit of investigation, you find out that these people have character that is unassailable. Can you imagine for a minute if we all actually still lived up to this? What kind of impact would this have on today's society? By the way, this is how the world was changed. This is how now people actually think about right and wrong in a completely different way. How charity and helping other nations and our work around the world came to be, because why on earth would you do that if you didn't have to? Why is slavery wrong? Well, it's a Christian worldview that introduced us to those ideas, and this is how that Christian worldview took hold and took root, because people were willing to sacrificially live just as Peter had said. And if it costs you a little something, that's okay, because it costs God something to make all this available to us as well. Peter wraps up in his letter, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil." In other words, you're going to suffer in life. I hate to break it to you. We're all going to suffer, but isn't it better to suffer for doing what's good than to suffer justly for doing what's evil? Now, returning back to the text that we'd read just a little bit ago in verse 16. Remember, he said, "Always being prepared." This is the verse that sticks out to us and we remember the most because people focus on this. But we needed that background to understand what Peter had been talking about beforehand. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you." So we know that the conversation should be moved toward Jesus, right? We know how important it is the way we live as an example, so that we're not just speaking hypocritically. We know that we need to speak with gentleness and respect. But one more thing I want to point out. Peter is not saying that we need to be able to explain your Christian worldview. We need to be able to reconcile any differences that appear in the Bible so that nobody can call that into question and trip us up that way. All he's telling us that we need to do is be able to give a defense for the hope that is within us. One more tip. That hope, whether it's yours or mine, really should include Jesus' resurrection. Because I promise you, if you had asked Peter, "Hey Pete, what's the hope that is within you? Why do you have hope in Jesus?" His answer would have been the resurrection. "Because I was with him and I was denying him in the garden and I saw him crucified, and 3 days later I saw him resurrected from the dead. And then I remembered he said he was going to do it. And so from now on, whatever he says goes." He begins his whole letter. We read it a little bit ago and you might not have noticed it, but he began his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through" what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." People give their lives all the time for what they believe. Peter gave his life for what he saw. Just like Thomas saw the risen Lord, and that makes all the difference. So whatever your answer is going to be personally, it should include the resurrection. Because as Jan pointed out earlier, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It would come to nothing if the resurrection is not the central reason for the hope that is within us. Your hope is built on personal experience. Personal experience is nice. It adds a lot of flavor to whatever it is we're explaining to people as we're talking to them. If your life has changed because of what Jesus has done to you, with you, and through you, then fantastic. I think that adds a lot to our personal witness, but the foundation, it's the resurrection of Jesus, or it's nothing. So whatever our answer is, and I'm going to have a suggestion for you in just a minute, it should include the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if I had to wrap it up for you, I will say this. The answer for the hope that is within you, if you are called upon to defend your hope, your answer could be something as simple as, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And this is an answer to whatever Uncle Johnny says, whatever, whoever it is that always needles in and gets those little comments that you don't really know how to respond. This is a response. I know Uncle Fred. I don't know how Noah got all those dinosaurs on the ark, but you know, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Wow, the Crusades, that's really a black eye on Christianity, you're right. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Say it with me. I know that you have a lot of tragedy in your life, and it really sounds like you have suffered unjustly, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. It's the foundation of our faith. It's the answer, but it actually doesn't stop there. Here's another part that I would add to it. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead, but I don't believe it just because the Bible says so. It's better than that. And then you say, see you again next Thanksgiving. Have a nice flight home. Now you're the guy thinking, how's that feel, Uncle Fred? Right? I actually am going to do this to you, though, because we're not going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this next week. But right now, you can go home and think, what? How is he going to finish this? There's only one way to know. Come back next week, and we actually will talk about this. Right?